Amen.
Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if this is your first time here, or maybe the first time in a few months, when we're done with the service this morning, stop by in the back and have a free book for you. Finished a book up called Sharpen Your Sword, and it's about the Bible, and we're going to be speaking about that today, and I think it'll be a great help for you in understanding a little more about the Bible. But we thank you for the opportunity, for the invite. Pastor Combs and I talked a couple months ago. I just landed here about 12 weeks ago, moved to Dover, Delaware, the last week of August. And so we had been in the Midwest and Northwest Indiana for the last 30 years. I just finished 30 years in February in ministry there at Fairhaven Baptist Church. I was an assistant pastor, and in it, I ran a lot of work and help with the bus ministry. And so I love the bus ministry. I started working the bus ministry as a teenager. I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, Cleveland Baptist Church. And so then in 2012, when the church voted to have me as the senior pastor, then I handed off the bus route to somebody else. But I still was working with it, but at that time, that was 24 years in the bus ministry. So I love the bus ministry. I love working with the kids and the families. In fact, there are families that are part of the church in Indiana that we helped as far as the bus ministry. But again, if you're new to the church in the last couple of months, just stop by. We have a book for you. I'd love to get to talk to you and meet with you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." C.H. Spurgeon, if you don't know who C.H. Spurgeon was, he was probably one of the greatest preachers in the last 1,000 years, but one of the greatest preachers, and he was in England, in London, England, and he said this, "I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never yet thumbed a broken promise. The promises have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed." There was a pastor that was writing many years ago, and he's talking about his dentist appointment. And so then he related it to the spiritual life, but he was talking about going to the dentist, and he had to get his teeth drilled. He had gone for an appointment, and as the dentist was checking, the dentist found a cavity, so they scheduled another appointment, and he came back to the dentist. And he wasn't looking forward to the drilling. He wasn't looking forward to getting that work done. And so he mentioned that to the dentist, and the assistant said, "Well, we've got Novocaine. You'll be all right. You won't feel anything." And they gave him Novocaine, and he was looking up at the dentist, and he said, "Do you think that you gave me enough?" And the dentist said, "Oh, yep, we gave you enough. I promise you that you won't feel a thing. Just in case I'm wrong, just let me know." Well, he didn't like that "just in case I'm wrong" thing. That wasn't a real sure promise. Well, and it seemed kind of shaky to me. So the drilling began, that high-pitched sound. And then all of a sudden, he felt something, a little zing, a little owie. All right, as they say when you're 3 and 4 and 5 years old. And he grabbed onto the dentist, and the dentist just said this, "Whoops, didn't mean that, for that to happen." Well, as this pastor was thinking about it and he was talking to his congregation, he said this, God will never say, whoops. He'll never say, whoops. He'll never say, oh, you know, I made you a promise, but I don't know that it really meant that. And so this morning, I would like us to look at the thought that every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. That's a little Sunday school song that I don't know if you have sung that. We used to sing that song, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. We'd sing that song, every promise in the book is mine. And the Bible holds true. And as we begin, I'd like us to just look at a couple of things, just as introduction. And then we'll look at a number of different promises, ending with what this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us. It says that there are promises given to us, precious promises that will help us be able to be a partaker of the divine nature. Now, that sounds big. Okay, so you may say, well, wait a minute, you know, can you bring the cookies down to the bottom level? I mean, you do work at a seminary. All right, well, that's what we're going to try to do. Our goal in working at a seminary is to help pastors bring the cookies down to the bottom shelf. And so the idea of the divine nature is it's telling us who are not part of the divine nature that we can partake of it. That I can have godliness. Now, how can I, as a human, as a person that is frail, a person that is not omnipotent and omniscient, a person that is not a part of the Godhead, how can I have that? Well, we're going to touch on that right at the end. And it's an amazing promise that God has given to us. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this morning. Pray that as we look at your precious word of God, that you would give me that sustaining grace, grace that enables us to take the precious word of God and, Lord, then to do that which I cannot do. That's what I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do his work and you'd speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So as an introduction, I want to show you some promises that God made and were fulfilled. And I think that will help us as we begin to show us that when God says something, it's done. He doesn't break his word. You know, we're coming up to the Christmas season. Then there are a number of passages that talk about Jesus' birth in the Old Testament. So in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You'd say, well, wait a minute. Is that found in Scripture? It is. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. So that word espoused means that she wasn't married to him. Right, she wasn't married to Joseph, and it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So Isaiah, in Isaiah 7, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the scripture said that there was going to be a Savior. His name was going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, and it was going to be and he was going to be born by a virgin who never knew a man. And in Matthew chapter 1, guess what happened? It was done. It was done. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says this. Another passage that we read at Christmas time. Micah 5, 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. So Bethlehem. You know, most that have come to church a little bit, they know a little bit about the Christmas story, and the Christmas story, they realize that although Jesus, his main, his, you would say his birth area was Galilee. That's where Joseph was from Nazareth, which is up in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, which was outside of Jerusalem. That's completely two different areas. Galilee is up in the north, and Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. You say, well, how is that going to happen? Well, the Bible fulfilled that because in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, Matthew 2 verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So again, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it said that there was going to be somebody that was born of a virgin that had never, that the woman would have never been with a man, and it was going to be then in a place called Bethlehem. And guess what happened? All of it was fulfilled. All of it was fulfilled. Here's another one, Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, I think this was another interesting passage. Zechariah 9 and verse 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So that is saying that their king was going to ride upon a donkey. You'd say, so what does that have to do with Christ? Well, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, it says this, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So here is later in Christ's life, and Jesus tells his disciples, hey, you go and get a donkey. And then we know, we call it Palm Sunday. We celebrate that. Some churches celebrate Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter Sunday. And some churches, I've been in a couple, and I know some pastor friends, they'll have the kids all walk in with palm branches, and they celebrate Jesus, the King, coming through Jerusalem. Now, the people in Jerusalem didn't understand it. They thought that Jesus was coming to bring an earthly kingdom. But he wasn't coming to establish that right then. Later, if you know your eschatology, which is the future things, Jesus will establish here on this earth a kingdom. We call that the millennial reign of Christ. But it's not right now. So here was the King of Kings, prophesied, but riding upon a donkey. You see, when the Bible says something, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. And so this morning, I'd just like us to consider a few areas that will encourage us as Christians. And then one area, it will encourage us as a Christian, but if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a promise that you can take advantage of today. So what are the promises? First, I'd like to show you some promises that bring comfort. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. So the context of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 is the story of Hannah and Samuel. So what do we know about Hannah? Hannah, it says in verse 8 of chapter 1, then said Elkanah, this is her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not better to thee than 10 sons? So she didn't have a man child. She didn't have a child. So Hannah rose up, and she goes in bitterness of soul in verse 10, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. So Hannah is weeping at the temple, just brokenhearted, because she didn't have a child. And so then, in verse 19, It says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came and their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And later in that text in chapter 1, Hannah has Samuel. So God comes and answers her prayer. So look at chapter 2. This is Hannah's praise time. All right, so there's not blue lights and there's not drum sets and all that's going on. All right, but this is Hannah's praise time. Notice what she says. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. So, what is a promise that can bring comfort to us? A promise is that God is unmatched in his power and glory. John Gill says this and about this passage. He said the word rock is used for deity. And sometimes it even, for instance, in Deuteronomy 32, it references other gods as a rock. And in a sense, as there is no God, though, no other rocks like our rock. There is indeed none beside him. There are fictitious gods and nominal ones as the idols of the Gentiles. But there is no God like our God, like the God of the Bible. He is unmatched in power. He is unmatched in glory. That is the God we serve. There are those out there that they mock our God and they say, you know, how small of you. You have to have a crutch to rely on this person that you can't see. But you know who they rely on? They rely on something. They actually rely on intellect. So who are they relying on? Themselves. Are they relying on their smarts? Well, I'd rather rely on God, who is unmatched in power and glory. And they can say it's a crutch, but they have a crutch too. And the difference, I believe, according to Scripture, is that their gods will pass away. There is no man that is alive today that will be alive 200 years from now. There isn't. There is no man 2,000 years ago that was alive. For instance, those that worship Allah or those that worship the different gods and they point back to a deity or they point back to a man that brought it into existence. You know what all of them have in common? They have a grave. And I've had the privilege a few times of going to Jerusalem and I've been to a grave, you know, and possibly there's debate on which one is which. But guess what? Either one that they have shown me, they're empty. They're empty. You see, the man, Christ Jesus, came and he defeated death and hell. Why? Because he's unmatched in power. Another promise that brings comfort, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, said this in Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28 through 30, he says, "It's come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Christ comes, the Word of God comes to us, and there are promises of comfort. What is a promise of comfort? That our God is unmatched in power and glory. And also that God will give us rest. I can rest here on this earth in God. This passage is talking about now too. I believe that there is a present rest that we can step into the rest that God has us. But then there's a future rest, and that is eternal. I have a rest in heaven. And so Christ promised it. So that's promises that bring comfort. So let's look secondly at promises that bring courage. Promises that bring courage. So Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. So Joshua is following probably the greatest leader of the Israelites. Who is that? Moses. And I think that he was a little fearful. How do we know that? You can read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 33, and you'll see that there. But then in chapter 1, notice in verse 5. This is why I say that Joshua is probably a little fearful. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Look at the last portion of verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. It seemed like God is trying to bolster him a little bit. Does it back it up? Look at the next verse. Be strong and of a good courage. I think he's telling him. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then our text is verse 8 and 9. So this is a promise that brings courage. So sometimes in our life, we will be like Joshua. We're going to be fearful in steps. It's going to seem as though something is overwhelming. And we can go to Scripture, and Scripture can bolster us, and it can give us courage. Just like it did to Joshua, God speaks through his word, and the Holy Spirit now speaks through his word, and it encourages us and says, hey, I'm with you. Take courage. The Bible won't fail you. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God's word will bring success. Then if you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Promises that bring courage, 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, again, I'll scare you a little bit, so you got to come back tonight, because we're going to do a deep, deep message on pneumatology. I'm not even going to tell you what that means, all right? But pneumatology, all right? But as I said, we're trying to take doctrines, because some people, they say this. In fact, there's a big argument against the King James right now, because, like, I can't understand it. I just can't get it. I'm like, well, go to school. Learn how to read. That might help. But some of it is because our nation, most of us would say this, in the last 20 years, our nation hasn't gotten better as far as intellect. And so what I say to them is, now is not the time to be discussing this. Let's just tell people to go back to school and learn. Learn a little bit, because the King James isn't hard to read. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, the doctrine may be a little bit deep, but the words, I mean, I'm telling you, most of those are one-syllable words. What is one-syllable word? I remember this when I was in grade school. A syllable means, like, when you're saying the word, all right, you put this under your chin, and if it's the, one syllable, all right, double, that's two, all right? It's not that complicated. So here in the Bible, it's greater is he than that is in you. Almost all of them are one-syllable words, not big words, It's not that hard. So what is it saying? The Holy Spirit is in us. When we accept Jesus Christ, he's in us. And according to Romans chapter 8, guess what the Holy Spirit did? He was the power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. And it says this in Romans 8 in verse 11 and 12. It says, that same Spirit is in you to basically help you every day. That's amazing. So that should give me courage. Sometimes it doesn't seem like I have a lot of strength to overcome the evil and my flesh and the world and the devil. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. See, that gives us courage. These are promises that give us comfort, that give us courage. The third one is there's some promises that should make us take caution. Look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. We're going to look at a number of verses in chapter 11 and 12. It's interesting that there's a whole bunch of them grouped together, and you're going to see that these promises we should take caution. Now, I know it's written in the book of Proverbs, but you compare Scripture with Scripture. All right? And so a lot of times, in fact, when we're teaching theology, I tell guys, don't build your doctrine out of the book of Proverbs, because it is, you know, there's all kinds of debate on, hey, is this a promise or is this a principle? And it's from the book of Proverbs. I'm like, hey, it's actually a proverb, all right, because it's in the book of Proverbs. So, but you can compare Scripture with Scripture, and this is in the context of Scripture. Galatians chapter 6 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then it says, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. That should make me cautious when I'm sowing to the flesh or sin. If I'm doing sins of the flesh, guess what the Bible says? You're going to reap that. You're going to reap corruption. So in Proverbs chapter 11, notice what it says in verse 21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be, what? Unpunished. But the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Look at verse 27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. What does that sound like? It's going to come back on you. Look at verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Look at chapter 12 and verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Look at verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. These should make us cautious when it comes to sin and wickedness. Because what is the Bible saying? It's going to come back on you. Wickedness doesn't stand. You're like, wait a minute. I'm seeing this in this world, and it seems like the people that are really wicked, they have all this money, and it seems. But what about their life? What do you know about them? Most of them, their tenure is 10, 20 years, or it's just, you know, it's short-lived. Some of them, you read about them, their own kids don't want anything to do with them. Or they're found, even we've found famous comedians that, I mean, their whole life is hilarity and it's making people laugh, but they're engrossed in this world. And what happens to them? A lot of them, they end up dead. Drug overdoses, sad, lonely. All right, even just recently in the last week, remember the youngest, one of the youngest billionaires with the Bitcoin or whatever, and what happened? Gone. His company's gone, all of it. Like, oh, because it's fleeting. It's fleeting. This world is fleeting. The Bible holds true. Sin will not be unpunished. God has given us so many promises. Let's go back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 4, and then we're going to finish with some of the context here. And you'll see that it's giving us some instruction about these promises. Notice verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what should make us cautious when it comes to sin and adding to our faith? It should make us cautious and say, you know what? Sin, if I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap it. And the Bible says over and over that sin will not be unpunished. And so what should I do? The Bible says that after I'm saved, I have a divine nature. Add to it. Work at it. And if I work at it, the Bible promises that my Christian life will abound. We're coming up to Thanksgiving. And, one common thing at Thanksgiving is that, what do you call that, the horn of plenty that's flowing out. And what was that showing? It's showing the bounty that God gave. That's the picture of our Christian life. God wants that. It's not talking about material possessions. It's talking about the peace and the love and the joy, the fruit of the Spirit that can come forth out of our life. And people notice that. That's what can happen. But I said that in the passage, it talks about a divine nature. And to me, yes, there's promises that bring comfort and courage, and there's promises that bring caution. But the greatest promise is a promise that can bring cleansing. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know what the Bible is telling us? That my heart, according to Scripture and Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, or is that 6:23? but the Bible is indicating to us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And the wages of sin is death. So here is these scriptures, but the scriptures are fulfilled when it says in Romans chapter 5. All right, if you want to turn there, you can. But Romans chapter 5, it says this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The promise of Scripture is this, that I don't deserve heaven. I only deserve hell. I am unclean. I am a sinner, but I can come to Jesus Christ, and he paid my price. And the promise is, according to Romans chapter 10, look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Is it 9? Oh, I'm sorry, I was in chapter 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord may, it's a possibility, shall. What does shall mean? It's a promise. You call on the name of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You see, that's a promise that brings cleansing. That's a promise that is so reassuring. Because as you go through Scripture and you study Scripture, what you start understanding is that we are undone. Paul said that. Paul learned that I am the chief of sinners. But yet Paul is the one that said, and you hath he quickened in Jesus Christ. That word quicken means to make alive. It means that Jesus can come and he can bring life to that which is dead. Because the wages of sin is death. So I seem doomed. But in Christ, I'm not doomed. So this morning, I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? There we have these great promises. And one man said this about the Bible. He said, some books should be tasted, some devoured, but only a few should be chewed and digested thoroughly. And that's this book. God has given us a book of promises. Promises that make us think about our life. And one of the things is eternal life. So have you found Christ to be your all in all? You know, there are a lot of stories about treasure hunts. And you can look, you know, out off the bays here. You can read of guys in the past who have done treasure hunts. And some of them have found some amazing things. They have found some treasures. Some ships that have gone down and they'll research it. And they're in the 1700s or 1800s. And they'll dive down and they'll bring those up and they find, you know, gold bullion and different things like that, and or gold coins. But some of them, they'll invest all this money and they'll bring up the ship and it's nothing. Worthless. It's neat when you find a treasure. Just in the last year, I found a treasure. I didn't know I had it. I remembered it. I was doing something at my house and in Iowa. We were renting a house in Iowa, and we were trying to sell our house in Indiana. And my wife was back in the house in Indiana, and I remembered a bag that I had sitting in my office for like 20 years. And it was just coins. It was quarters. I was like, bring that out here. I got to know a coin guy out there. And so I brought it into that guy, and he looked at it, and he goes, oh, these are silver quarters. He said, whoever had this was really smart, because these were all pre-1960-something quarters, so that means they were all silver. And he was like, oh, he started adding it up, and he was like, nah, I can't give you a lot for it. Then he gave me the number. I was like, you know, I was trying not to like jump up and down, all right? And I was like, yeah. And it was just sitting. Somebody gave it to me, gave me a bag, sitting there. It's been sitting in my office for 2 decades. Treasure. Oh, yeah, I like that kind of treasure. But you know what? This book is a treasure. It is for anyone who will seek it. The source is never depleted. When I read through some of the passages, I truly can say every promise in the book is mine. Now, I have come to understand that every promise in the book I don't really want. Because there are promises that are almost curses. If you turn to the book of Revelation, it says, if you take from this book, this will happen to you. I'm like, I don't know why I want that promise. But you know, I have found that this book is a treasure. Have you found it to be a treasure?